Well, as I will take my leave of you, Lord willing, on Tuesday, I want to just say that it really has been a fantastically blessed time for my son and I to be here. We've had some good times together as father and son, but I've had a wonderful time of fellowship. Alfie and Elsie's hospitality has been second to none, and I want to thank them for that. It's been wonderful. I was laughing when Alfie said it's back to porridge next week. He and I share an interest. We love porridge. We've been eating porridge all week. It's been great, and we've been having fun about that. But there's nothing quite like having your own pastor, of course, because he knows you best and he loves you best, and you'll be getting back to a normal routine next week. And I'm looking forward to getting back to my own congregation, of course, but mainly to my wife and my family. And I'm looking forward to also, Lord willing, strengthen the bonds of fellowship between us. The Pacific is a fairly large ocean, but it's not that far. And we bless God for the opportunities. And I'm very encouraged, very excited about what the Lord is doing. I want to assure you that if there's anything we can be doing to strengthen your hand here in New Zealand for the work of the gospel, I will be committed to seeking to help to do that. And especially for the church here. In South City. I think the Lord has put you on my heart in a special way. I'm really excited about what God's doing in this congregation. Church planting is a passion I have. I've done it. I'm involved in it still. And it doesn't matter about the size of the church. I don't fly across the world for big numbers. I fly across the world for God's people. For me, yes, we want you to grow, of course, because we want more of these people to be saved. But that's not the point. The point is that we're faithful. We're faithful to the Lord. And with that idea in mind, I thought, what would I speak to you on in terms of my last address to you? And I thought, well, let's talk about the issue of your priorities as a church. And in particular, I want us to think about four Spirit-led priorities that are revealed to us in the Word of God. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And to verse 42. I'm just going to bring one text to you. You'll probably know this text, I'm sure, off by heart anyway. But I want to impress upon you the reality of these things as we look at the book of Acts. One of the things about the book of Acts that I like is the fact that it's a book of action and movement that encourages my heart. Sometimes as a pastor, when I'm a bit dull and discouraged and maybe even lethargic, and that happens, I'll just take the book of Acts down and I'll just read it, and I'll just be stirred again to be reminded again of the work of the Spirit in building the church. And it refreshes me, it renews me, it stirs me up, it renews my zeal. One of the things I pray for on a regular basis is that God will give me zeal for His glory. I don't have it by nature, but God gives it by His grace. And so in this book, the book of Acts, I think God helps me to be stirred to zeal for His glory, the preaching of His word, the pastoring of His people, the work of mission. And in Acts 2:42, of course, we have this wonderful text recorded for us by Luke against the backdrop of that wonderful sermon that Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God comes and blesses to the building up of the church. I mean, imagine what it would be like if suddenly the Lord came in great power and 3,000 souls were added to your church. You'd have a serious problem. You'd never get in here for a start. Your pastor would be dead within a month. And the realities are that, you know, we've got to remember that these are unusual times of reviving that God is bringing. God in His normal ways just adds by the ones and the twos and the threes and the ones and the twos. And He knows that the reason for that is so we can handle it. You know, be careful when you read the scriptures. You think, oh, we want to have the day of Acts. We want to have 3,000 souls added. Not on one day. There's no way you could handle that. You would be completely swamped. So God will add two, and He'll add three, and He'll add four. And you look back over 10 years, and you've grown from 20 to 70, and 70 to 100. And that's how God really works normatively. Now, if God is pleased in His sovereignty to send revival, of course, we'll figure out a way to actually address how we're going to disciple all these people. But when you read the book of Acts and you read this, remember that what you're seeing here as well is the establishing of the new covenant community, and the coming of the Spirit is inseparably connected to the death of Christ, His resurrection and His ascension to glory. And so we have to be careful how we read these things in a historical redemptive context. But as the Spirit comes, and as God saves, and as God adds, and as Sinners are baptized on confession of their faith in Christ. Verse 41 says 3,000 were added. And then we read in verse 42 of how the Spirit then leads them to live. And this is what I want us to think about. Here we have a description, right? This is not a prescriptive book. You understand what the difference is? A prescriptive book would be a book that gives you all these commands that you must do. Now, this is a descriptive book. This is telling us what happened. And from that, of course, we are called to discern, well, what is it we're looking at? And what we're looking at here is the work of the Spirit in the hearts of true Christians, leading them in a particular way to do certain things. And here we have, essentially, Spirit-led priorities. And that's what I want to leave with you. What are your Spirit-led priorities in South City Reformed Baptist Church? Notice first of all then, the priorities that the Spirit leads us in. Let's just read the verse and then I'm going to unpack it for you. And they continued, that is those who had been confessed faith in Christ and been baptized and added to the 120, which was the small Reformed Baptist Church before the big Reformed Baptist Church. And we read here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Here are the priorities that the Spirit leads Christians in when he's working in their life. And there are four. There are four priorities that we have in this text. The first one is that that Luke mentions is the apostles' doctrine. Now, what does it mean that they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? You're confronted straight away with the question, is this a reference to the activity of the apostles in giving teaching? Or is it a reference to the actual teaching the apostles gave? Because it can be read both ways in the Greek text, right? We've got to wrestle through how we understand this. In other words, is this the fact that the church were continuing to see the apostles teaching them? Or was the church gathering to hear the teaching of the apostles? Well, I think it's the latter. I think they're gathering under the apostles to hear the apostles teaching all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Because remember, this is early days for the church. It's not long past that Jesus met them after his resurrection and commissioned them to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to teach all things whatsoever he commanded. And now Peter has started that in Pentecost, and God has blessed it, and the people are now gathering, confessing Christ. And now they are sitting under the apostles who are leading the church in Jerusalem. And so the context, I think, indicates to us that what Luke is describing here is the activity of the new believers. They're hungry for the Word of God. They want to know about God and about Christ and about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so as the Spirit works in them, the Spirit leads them to gather under the preaching and teaching of the apostles, under the instruction of the apostles. They were wanting to gather to hear about God and about Christ and about the law and how it applies and the gospel and the kingdom and the church and what faith is and repentance and the fruit of the Spirit. And all of these things would be part and parcel of what these new believers in Jesus needed to be taught. And of course, we know very clearly, don't we, that this is exactly the purpose of God. We understand that the very first pursuit of these new converts was to then attend upon the public ministry of the Word of God, the public preaching and teaching of the Word of God. From the earliest of days, here we are at the very dawn of the new covenant community of God's people. We see here from the very dawn of this, that as God regenerates a soul and produces faith and repentance in that soul and makes a new creation out of the old creation, they are hungry for understanding and teaching and knowledge of God. And some of you have been Christians many years, but you can surely remember back when God made you alive, being dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were hungry to be taught more. I remember in my teens, although I think God did a work of grace in my about 9 or 10 years old, for a number of years I was in the wilderness trying to figure it all out. But the first time I went to hear real good biblical expository preaching, because my parents for a number of years were in a kind of dead Presbyterian church where my father was trying to evangelize, but the preaching was terrible, and I don't remember anything of any benefit. But when I went to hear the pastor who became very influential in my formative years, preaching on the book of Galatians in the morning and the book of Acts in the evening, if he'd preached for 10 hours, I'd have sat there and took it. I used to hate it when his sermons finished. I was so disappointed because I'd have to wait till next week till I got another one. And that's how hungry I was. I remember those days. And the reality is, that's the work of the Spirit, you see. That's the work of the God of heaven in your soul. He's made you alive. You were once dead. You were once at enmity with God. You were a hater of God. You were deaf. You were blind. And he made you alive. And now, you're hungry. You want to hear and be taught the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Or as Jesus says, all things whatsoever he has commanded. And this was what the apostles were commissioned to do. They were commissioned to teach the whole counsel of God. Paul will talk about that in Acts 20. He says to the church at Ephesus that he did not neglect to teach them the whole counsel of God, everything that was relevant for their Christian life. Now, he didn't teach it all at once, of course. But what's interesting at Ephesus is if you add up all the time that Paul says he was teaching, and someone has added it all up and said it's actually more than a normal seminary course would take for 4 years. To get a master's degree in theology. So that tells you how much teaching he was doing, right? And so here we see then, this is the first Spirit-led priority that these Christians gathered under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But then notice the second one, fellowship. Fellowship, the word can mean communion or association. And what it contains is the idea of a close relationship. They came together in a close relationship. This idea of fellowship means a close relationship or association. It's a word that's used in various places in the New Testament. Used to speak of our connection with Christ. We have fellowship with him, our close relationship. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. It's used to speak of our connection with the Lord in terms of our spiritual union with him. And so it's this idea of these people now who have been born again of the Spirit, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have turned from their sins and been baptized, they now want to associate together under the preaching and the teaching of the apostles. And they gather together for that very purpose. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 5, Paul speaks of partnership in the body of Christ. It's this idea of close relationship in order to partner together for the common purpose of the gospel. Luke's description of the first century church and the lives of these early believers clearly indicates that the second priority then that the Spirit led them in was not to be lone rangers, not to be out there isolated, but to find another bunch of people who were in common confession of Christ to meet together. Well, of course, at this point, this is the unique time in redemptive history when the church universal and the church local are one and the same thing, right? It's a great and glorious time in redemptive history in one sense, but it's a dawning of God's new covenant community. These people gather together to associate together in Christ, to hear and be taught the word of the Lord. They meet together. They communicate with each other. That's another way of just saying they talk to each other. They serve each other. They help each other. They offend each other. They sin against each other. And they repent. And they forgive. And they work together. And they work things out together. Why? Because they have a close association, a union together in Christ by the Holy Spirit working in their life. And that's the second thing that we need to see here. Becoming and being a Christian, it's not a private matter. We have a lot of talk about this in America right now. I just read another article this morning that was indicating, you know, in our state, California, which is an interesting state to live in. I love California, but it is a crazy place at times, as you probably are aware. They've just passed a law now where you're not allowed to, you must use the gender relevant pronoun for whoever it is you're talking to in a particular context, or you can be fined $1,000 and you could do a year in jail. Well, you know, the reality is that, you know, that's how crazy our culture has become, but the reality of it all is this, that one of the guys who passed the bill at the house, which is not far from our church building, the Capitol building, he said, religion's a private matter, you keep it private, you don't bring it public. And I'm thinking, wow, well, you're pretty public with your ideas. What's the problem with us and our ideas? But you see, there is this cultural thing today, keep your religion private. The Bible teaches nowhere that our religion is private. It's personal. Of course it is, but it's not private. It cannot be private. It must not be private. It should not be private. And so the reality is then that being a Christian, it's not a private matter. You publicly identify with those who are also identifying with Christ. It's not an individualistic thing. It is a corporate thing. You are to join yourself together to other Christians, identifying with them, loving them, partnering with them, growing with them. Well, that's what the Spirit of God led these believers to do. To come together and to gather together as the church. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity. Nothing of unaccountable Christianity. So if you're here today and you're a Lone Ranger, you need to do some repenting. If you're unaccountable, that is, you don't have pastors in your life and other Christians that you're covenanted together with in membership, you need to do some repenting because you're not living the Christian life the way Christ intends it to be lived. Flying solo as a Christian is completely unbiblical. If the Spirit of God does not lead you solo, the Spirit of God leads you corporate. The Spirit of God does not lead you to be alone. The Spirit of God leads you to be together. So you're not walking in the Spirit if it's all about you and you being alone. You're walking in the Spirit when it's all about being together. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to agree with everything in a church. It doesn't mean you're even going to necessarily find it easy to like a lot of people in the church. But the reality is, that's not the issue. The issue is you're called to fellowship. Close association, close relationship. And so here is this priority that the Spirit leads these saints in. The third one is what we've already done today. What a blessed thing it was. Breaking bread. Now there's a bit of a debate amongst the commentators. Is it just that they had meals together, or was this a reference to the Lord's Supper? I'm persuaded it's a reference to the Lord's Supper, though it's true that the Lord's Supper was a much bigger affair in the early church than we make it. Although I think you get pretty close to it because you have the Lord's Supper here in the formal sense and then you informally have a lunch together. We do that on a Sunday night in our church. We have our Lord's Supper formal part and then we have a fellowship supper that we invite everybody to stay behind and actually have a meal together. And that's closer to what you went on in the early church, especially when you read 1 Corinthians 11 and you see there all the references to the meal and what was taking place. But I'm persuaded here it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as we know, was instituted not by man, but by the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed for the sake of his apostles and for the church at large. And it was to be observed when they gathered and for how long in the history of the church? Until he comes. We're to keep remembering him and participating in the Lord's Supper. He instituted as a ceremony and an ordinance for the spiritual benefit of his disciples. Towards what end? That our faith might be strengthened afresh in Christ as the emblems preach the gospel to us. And that our repentance might be renewed. That we might keep short accounts with God as we come again to the Lord's Supper. And as we go from the Lord's Supper, we are then renewed in our fellowship with God. But there's a whole other element. Our relationships with each other. Not enough time to give you a whole sermon in the middle of this sermon on the theology of the Lord's Supper and how it should be observed and how it's been abused and all the rest of it. But let me just say this to you. 1 Corinthians 11 is a very sobering passage. It actually warns us that a wrong observance of the Lord's Supper can lead to death. Now there's a whole lot of stuff in there to consider, but simply to say this, we should therefore understand what we're doing at the Lord's Supper and how we're practicing the Lord's Supper, because it is a holy thing, not a common thing. And these believers undoubtedly would have to grow in their understanding of all of this. They would have to grow in their grasp of all of this. But needless to say for us this afternoon, all I want you to simply see is this. The Lord's Supper was a priority for them as the Spirit worked in their life, indicating that absence from the Lord's Supper should not be a common thing in your Christian life. regular attendance upon it. Whether you have it every Lord's Day as you do, or in our church we have it once on the first Sunday night of the month in the evening. We have it wherever the frequency may be. The Presbyterians in Scotland, they have a communion season, as they call it, where they have this, they have it nearly every night for about 2 weeks or something at a certain time. And yeah, okay, we can debate all of that, but here's the point. A Christian should want to be at the Lord's Supper. To feed upon Christ by faith, to keep regular short accounts with God, to have a healthy relationship with his brothers and sisters in Christ. There's two elements to the Lord's Supper. There is the vertical element in how we're relating to Christ, but there is the horizontal element in how we're relating to one another. And both have to be addressed in our hearts when we come to the supper. And here are these Christians. They are led by the Spirit to be in attendance on the Lord's Supper. It's one of the most abused, I think, and misunderstood practices in the Christian church. We live in a city where we have some thieves and robbers who come in to steal the Lord's Supper from us. What do I mean by that? I mean that they only turn up at our church on a Sunday night once a month to take the Lord's Supper. We've caught them a few times. And we've been gracious and kind, but we said, you know, you're not in membership anywhere, you're not committed to Christ Church anywhere, you're acting like a Roman Catholic, as though somehow or another this is going to give you some special grace with God when you turn up. And we've had to gently and lovingly express our concern for their souls. Why? Because this is a holy thing. You don't abuse and neglect the Lord's Supper. You need to understand what you're doing and why you're involved in the Lord's Supper. And so we need to realise this. We live in a day when there's much abuse and much misunderstanding. But the reality is this. If the Spirit of God is working in your life, and you're taught the importance of remembering Christ in Christ's appointed way, you will want to seek out a place where you can do that regularly and do that faithfully. And I bless God that you have it here regularly. And that's the way it should be. The Spirit of God leads his people to obey him. And Christ has commanded us not only to be baptized once, which is the first ordinance of the church. They were baptized by way of their confession of faith in Christ. But the second ordinance, which we continue to practice all the way to glory. That's why we believe there's only two ordinances in the church. Baptism, speaking of our union with Christ. And the Lord's Supper, speaking of our communion with Christ. Our union with Christ is fixed, never to be revoked. Our communion with Christ then continues on all the way to glory. But we have union with each other and with Christ through the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And so we see then that these Christians, they were led by the Spirit to not only be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, not only to be in close association, relationship, partnership with each other, but to gather together to remember Christ's death until he comes, to proclaim it until he comes. And then the fourth priority is seen there at the end of the text, and in prayers. It's a nice thing to be able to preach to you about this, because you guys have two prayer meetings. And so you're already well ahead of the curve on this. You're committed to praying. It was a delight to see the pictures of the packed room in Philip's house on Wednesday night, the people gathering for prayer. But here it is. When God saves us and makes us alive to himself, he sets us praying to him, relating to him in prayer. It's one of the most difficult, I believe, and yet most important elements of the Christian life. If you tell me, you know, you find prayer easy, I would say, well, I don't know that you've understood what prayer is. Prayer's not easy. It's a battle. It's a war. Yet, if the Spirit is in you, you will want to commune with God. You will want to seek the Lord. It's one thing to throw up little thoughts to heaven, which is fine. It's another thing, of course, then to actually be disciplined, to set time aside to seek God in regular prayer. But here, these first century Christians, as the Spirit of God moves in them, brings them together to hear the word, to be associated together, to remember Christ's death until he comes, and to seek him in prayer, in adoration, in confession, in thanksgiving, and in supplication. And here is an evidence then that God is at work in their midst. True Christians pray. They pray in private, they pray in public, they get together to pray. They recognise the battle, they recognise the challenge. There are times where our prayer lives are dry and they are slow and they are dull, but nevertheless, we seek to continue to pray without ceasing. We need to be a praying people. If we're a spiritual people, we will be a praying people. And so here are these Spirit-led priorities that we are clearly shown in this text. But notice the second thing I want you to see. Because these are the priorities the Spirit leads us in, if the Spirit is working in our lives. Secondly, I want you to see the intentionality that the Spirit gives us regarding these priorities. The intentionality. And where do we find that in the text? They continued steadfastly in these priorities. You notice that? I mean, Luke could have just said, and they got together to hear the preaching, to have some fellowship, and to break bread and pray. But he doesn't say that. The Spirit of God inspires him to say something else. As he thinks about how they did it, he thinks about it, and the Spirit of God leads him to understand they did it in a continually steadfast way. Now, what does that mean? Well, it could be translated, they devoted themselves to these things. Now, when you talk about devotion, it means that there's commitment, there's loyalty, there's love. Right, you're persuaded of the good thing that you're doing, and in your heart you want to do it, and that's what's going on here. Luke communicates to us that the work of the Spirit created in these believers this intentionality about these four priorities. These four priorities were high in the minds and hearts of these believers, so much so that it became a devoted part of their life, a regular involvement, a regular practice, if you will, a continual ongoing way of life. That's what we're seeing here. We see it in a few other places that we don't have time to turn to, but I want you to understand very clearly here that this intentionality is produced by the Spirit. No man by nature wants to sit under the Bible. He doesn't want to hear the Bible. No man by nature wants to have close association with Christians who are spiritual and are living for God. No man by nature has got any interest in the Lord's Supper, and certainly not in prayer. But you see, these are not just mere natural people. They are now those who are saved by grace. They have been born again of the Spirit. They have become new creations, and God is turning them round, and He's converting them to Himself, and He's putting new desires, new interests, new hungers, new thirsts in their hearts, that their priorities are changing. And now they want to devote themselves to the things that they know will strengthen their faith and will help them and guide them to live no longer for themselves, but for the glory of God. And it's not rocket science. It's very simple, really. Four priorities that the Spirit gives you a heart for, gives you a love for, gives you a desire for. An intentionality where you want to be under the preaching of the word, where you want to have close association with other Christians, where you want to be at the Lord's Supper, having your faith strengthened and your repentance renewed as you're confronted again by the cost of your redemption in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also you want to be praying. You want to be seeking God with God's people. And so the way Luke describes the practice of the early church here indicates to us that these early believers, they sought to pursue an orderly, disciplined life before the Lord. This wasn't a take it or leave it issue. Well, if I've got something better to do, I'll do that. No, they were devoted to the teaching of the Word of God, devoted to the fellowship of the church, devoted to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to pray together. Yes, there's no doubt that we can have seasons where we're cold and we're dull and we're struggling. But listen, when you have those seasons, here's what you have to tell yourself. The flesh has got too much say in my heart right now. I need a fresh touch of the Spirit of God because my priorities are not where they need to be. When the Spirit is working in your heart, this is how the Spirit leads. He leads you to be intentionally devoted, disciplined, committed to these primary things. When you're not, you know you're not walking in the Spirit as you need to be. This is not mystical rocket science. Well, I don't know if I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not. No, if the Spirit of God is giving your heart to be devoted to these things, you can say, God is at work. When you're dull, when you don't want to be here, right? And here, this might shock you, but there are times on a Sunday morning, I'm tired and I think, boy, it'd just be good not to have to go today. But then after I remind myself, Lord, that's a fleshly thought. That's a fleshly desire. Have mercy upon me and grant me afresh the power of your Spirit, that I might have afresh that intentionality that your Spirit gives me. We need to be honest with God. And God delights when we're honest with Him. Why? Well, He already knows our struggles. But these believers, they had this intentionality to actually be committed to these things. This is the early years of the New Covenant community. And notice how it goes on in the passage. We won't open it all up, but I just want you to read it on and just see this. Then fear came upon them. I'm going to talk about that part before we're finished. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So here are the people. They've been born again of the Spirit. They've turned from their sins. They've trusted in Christ. They've been baptized. They're now intentionally being led by the Spirit in their hearts to give themselves continually with devotion to these disciplines. And notice, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The reality is that the more they gave themselves to God, the more God came upon them by His Spirit. And the more God came upon them by His Spirit, the more He was pleased to build His church. We live in a modern generation that regards often church life, devotion to attendance upon these things, as mere optional. But you see, here's the thing. We shouldn't view these things as duties so much as delights. It's true that if you've got no delight in it, you still do your duty. That's true. But you don't want to just be living by duty. You want to be delighting in these things. And you have to just be honest with your heart. Lord, my heart is not where it's delighting today. Have mercy. Help me. Grant me grace afresh to be intentionally devoted to the things that you have ordained for my edification and for the encouragement of my brothers and sisters and for the furtherance of your gospel. In this generation of minimalism, that's what I call it, a minimalist generation, what do we have? We have people who believe, well, I've given God an hour on a Sunday, that's enough. And you think that's all you have to do, a minimalist amount of time. You see, if we really truly are devoted to God, then it will be, we'll be all in. We'll be all in. Our hearts will be intentionally devoted to whatever God says we should be devoted to as we learn the benefits of these things and the meaning of these things. And these Christians, young as they were, new believers as they were intentionally committed to these priorities, devoting themselves on a regular basis. And I'm glad as I preach this to you folks, that's what you do. So what do I say to you? I say, keep on keeping on. That's what I say. Say, I was expecting something profound. Well, that's as profound as it gets. Keep on keeping on. When I think of your church, when I'm sitting in California, I want to be thinking of the fact that in this little blue room with all these interesting words that I can't pronounce, that you are gathered to worship the Lord and you're faithfully devoted to these things as the Spirit of God continues to be with you and lead you forward. Now, yes, I will be praying that a few more of your seats will be filled and a few more and a few more. And maybe you have to move out of this room into another room and all of that. That's in God's time. But when I think of you, and I pray for you, I want to be thinking, they're all continuing to be led by the Spirit in these Spirit-led priorities. Why? Because this is how I know the Spirit's among you. This is how I know the Spirit's working, because you continue steadfastly in these priorities together. That brings me to the last thing I want you to think about. The outcome the Spirit intends from these things. The outcome the Spirit intends from these things. God's purpose is always good, even though we may not understand that all the time. God's purpose for his people is always good and it's always glorious. And the pursuit of sitting under the word, fellowshipping together, breaking bread and praying together, these are not merely ends in themselves. They have another greater end. What is that greater end? Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. It could be translated, awe came upon every soul. Right? So what is the end for which God has intended you to continue in devoted commitment to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer? What is the intended goal of all of that? That God would continue to be awesome to you. That you would behold the majesty, the glory, the dominion of God regularly. Because what's our problem? Tomorrow morning, when the alarm clock goes off, you leak. Don't you? You leak. So what happens in the wisdom of God? Next week, you come back. And the pastor tries to fill you up again. And maybe by Tuesday, you're leaking again. And it goes on, week in, week out, week in, week out, month on, month out. Right? That's the way God has intended to bring us to glory. That you continue to be growing in regard to who God is and what God is like and how glorious God is. That God would fill you with awe, reverence for him. Because when God fills your vision, when God fills your heart, when reverence and awe for God is that which is impacting your soul, you'll live for him. You'll serve him. You'll do his will. You'll delight in his ways. Luke describes it as awe came on every soul. Or it could be, as I say, fear. But it's the idea of reverent respect for Almighty God. You come on the Lord's Day and the pastor preaches the word of God to you. That you might behold God and Jesus Christ. And all of his grace and his wonder and his majesty and his power. And then you fellowship around these things. And you're reminded of them in the Lord's Supper. And you're drawn to then seek him and pray for his glory to be manifest. Not only here in your lives but in the lives of others. As you touch their lives with the grace of God. By the grace of God through the gospel. And you see, this is what we see happens, because when you get down to verse 47, as these people are taken up with the awe and the glory of God, what happens? The Lord adds to the church. It's interesting, isn't it? The Lord adds to the church. As you gather and you meet with God through the ordinances, as you meet with God through the word, as you meet with God through fellowship and prayer together, God changes you, and as he changes you, you go out and you impact the world and God adds to the church. That's how he does it. That's how he does it. How tragic it is that too many who profess to know and love Christ do not understand the clear connection between the intentional, diligent, consistent pursuing of sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, participating in the fellowship of the saints in the Lord's Supper and praying together, and their growing in their understanding and experience of God. They're looking for experiences in places God's not going to give it to them. He gives it to them here in the way that he has set out in his word. This is the Spirit leading them to experience more of God. This is what God's desire is. This is what Christ's purpose is. The outcome of these Spirit-led priorities in the lives of God's people is that they grow in their experience of God. And some of us who've been saints for many years and who've given ourselves to these things over many years, we can say yes and amen. This is how God works. You see, my own fellow pastor said a very interesting thing about a year ago when he was preaching, and it struck me. He said, you know, one sermon rarely changes any of you. In fact, you probably don't even hardly remember one sermon in particular. But many sermons preached to you over many years, most of which you don't really remember that much of, change you by the grace of God. Because every time you come, you encounter God in his word. And every time you go, you're changed a little bit more. And yes, it's true, there are one or two sermons here and there that we remember God used to hear. But really, it's the accumulation of all the Word over all the years by the power of the Spirit that transforms you into the likeness of Jesus. Young people, listen to me. There's no such thing as instant sanctification. There's no such thing as instant maturity. There's no such thing as instant understanding of everything. It takes years of faithful, diligent devotion to these Spirit-led priorities for God to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and for you to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And in that process, you go out and you serve God. And God is pleased to use you. It's an amazing thing. It completely contradicts human wisdom. It completely goes against the cultural ideas of our generation. But let me tell you, this is the church that was used of God to change the world. We sit here in New Zealand today because of this church experiencing these things centuries ago. We sit in Sacramento, California, benefiting from this church, being blessed through these things. And so I want to exhort you as we close this afternoon. God has so designed things in His kingdom that becoming a Christian brings us out of a state of self-centeredness and a state of self-absorption and a state of self-will and a state of self-interest, which is all our problem by nature, to face us with the responsibility now of living a life of self-denial. Serving others through faith in Jesus Christ. And this involves a devotion to these priorities in your life all the time. I understand that it can get mundane. I understand it can get dry. I understand it can get difficult. That's why you need to pray for grace to be faithful. But over many years of faithfully giving ourselves to these means, God becomes more awesome. And we have a greater reverence for Him as we get older and closer to glory. How sad it is this morning that if you view gathering in this little room, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to hear the Word, to preach the Word, to sing the Word, to pray the Word, to see it in the ordinance, if you got to see it as merely a duty that you need to perform, then you're not going to benefit as God intends. Sad if you think that having to be present for instruction in the Word of God, fellowship with the saints, remembering Jesus and praying is boring. I would have to ask if you've really been born again, I'll be honest. You've not understood the true purpose of God in Christ. These are the means God has ordained to change you and to use you. So as I said to you in the previous sermon, this is the core of your life. It's not all of your life, of course, but it's the core. It's the core of your life together. The Spirit of God is amongst you. He's leading you in these things. You must continue to be devoted to these things, that God would continue to be glorious and awesome in your hearts, that you would then go out into the community and bring the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That where there are no worshippers, they become worshippers. That's what missions is. You realize that? John Piper's right when he says that. What is mission? Mission is basically seeking to bring about the worship of God where it is not. That's it. Well, you look out. As far as I can see, there's more people out there than there is in here. That means there's a lot of people who need to learn to worship God. Well, as God is glorious to you and you go out and speak of Him, others may yet come to be worshippers of Him. Keep your priorities straight. Keep the main things, and God will continue to become more and more glorious to you. And as He becomes more and more glorious to you, He'll be pleased to use you in this community for His glory, that others who yet do not know Him will come to know Him as you live for Him through faithfulness to the means that He has ordained for the glory of His name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for your dear saints here. as they think upon these Spirit-led priorities that you gave to your church back in the day of Pentecost, that, Father, you would encourage them with these things. We live in a day, Father, when many are looking for sensationalism. Many are looking for things that simply are like grasping the wind. Your word is true. Your word is solid. Your word is trustworthy. And as we think upon the Spirit-led priorities of the early church, we pray, Father, that as a modern church, we too would be faithful to these priorities. May you encourage your people to be steadfastly devoted to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers, that you, O God, would continue to become more and more glorious before them in their hearts as you change them by your grace, and that in so doing, you would then use them in this community, Father, to bring the message of Jesus Christ to those who are yet strangers to you and who refuse to trust your Son, that they would be pleased to see an impact in this community that would build your church here for the glory and the honour of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.